into small groups and pray. And if you're not comfortable with praying in a small group, that's okay. You don't have to do that, and you can pray together. You can pray in a group and just quietly pass whatever God lays on your heart. So pray silently. That's fine. But we're here to make sure we get some things accomplished in prayer. Before we do that, though, we want to get in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 is where I'm going to pick it up tonight. And we're going to endeavor to get through this chapter. And this is the disorderly dining that was taking place in Corinth. We touched on this last week. I got to about verse 19. So tonight I'm going to try to get through 25. In the text here, we'll... I'm going to start in verse 17, but I'm going to get to verse 34, Lord willing. Last week when we got together, I got to about verse 24. So we're going to back up a little bit, start in verse chapter 11, verse 17, and I'm going to try to catch up quickly to verse 23, 24, 25, where we left off last week, and then try to get down to verse 34. All right, so let's go ahead and begin reading verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. You remember last week we talked about that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they... I'm sorry, I just lost my spot. There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he may that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So I'm going to pray again. Heavenly Father, I just pray a blessing, the reading and the hearing of your word tonight and the application in our lives. Lord, quicken your word as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's been a few weeks since a couple weeks ago we took the Lord's Supper. It's been a few weeks since I talked about the importance of fellowship around a good meal, but I did talk about that a while. And here at Corinth, the main meal was a mess, and they were treating the Lord's Supper like a chief's tailgate party, right? And so, several years ago, when I had the privilege of attending the rededication of the Harrisonville High School Memorial Stadium, and the reason they call it, a name like Memorial Stadium, what's the memorial for? What's it dedicated to? And does anybody know that? Why do they call Harrisonville High School football field Memorial Stadium? That's right. We have World War II veterans. That's why it's Memorial Stadium. It's not to remember that, if you watch social, media, Twitter accounts, you'll think it's to remember that Harrisonville has one of the longest running high school football programs in Missouri, because they're constantly, Harrisonville plays in the Water Bowl or whatever, the Mineral Bowl. And they got a long, rich history of football at Harrisonville. But that's not what the memorial's for. The memorial is for World War II veteran. So during the dedication of that service, the entire assembly stood at attention, and as we were called to remember the sacrifice of those who had gone before us. And there was no one that was cheering, right? No one had a cowbell out, woo, started rattling the cow. It wasn't like that at all. Everybody was just stood up, and we knew why we were there, and it was to remember that, wow, we're naming this after people who have fought for our liberty and fallen at that in World War II. That's why it's called Memorial Stadium. And everyone stood very still in respect, and as we remembered those that died to set us free. So that's the similar nature, right? As you come to the Lord's Supper, we call it a celebration, but, you know, as we're going through the process, you don't see people getting up going, yeah, man, I'm going to take the Lord, right? Everybody's, we're really thinking about the serious nature of what I point to the Lord's Supper table, of what Jesus did for us, right? We're thinking back on really what that means, and wow, it's kind of heavy, and it weighs on you. And so, it's not like a barbecue tasting contest, right? And so, there's time to rejoice and a time to remember. So, one of these is out of order, and it became a disgrace and embarrassment. And we talked about that last week. And so, in our text that we just read from verses 17 through 43, I'm going to give you the outline. And if you don't get it, we'll get it as we go through the main points. But these are the main points on the outline that you've been given. What you have with this section is in verses 17 through 19, you have the symptoms for disorderly dining. And then in verses 20 through 22, you have the problems. And then in verses 23 through 26, you see the solution. And then in verse 27 through 30, we have the penalties of disorderly dining. And then in verses 31 through 32, we had the precaution. Paul gives a warning there. And then in verses 33 through 34, there is an admonition for the proper observation. So we'll fill all those out as we go. But the first point is, and I'll just run through those again. There's six of those: the symptoms, the problems, the solution, the penalties, the precaution, and the proper observation. So four out of those six is a P word: problems, penalties, precaution, and proper observation. I like the P words for some reason. And but anyway, the symptoms, the problems, the solution, the penalties, precaution, and the proper observation. At any rate, the first thing that I'm going to just review is what we talked about last week in verses 17 through 19. So the first point is the symptoms of disorderly dining. And I called this, you know, the rumors are out. If you're on your outline, point A, the rumors are out. In verse 17, you'll remember I talked to you about the fact that that the Apostle Paul says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Verse 18, he says in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Right? So there's rumors, and these aren't good rumors. It was a disgrace for Paul to hear those problems and keeping of the ordinances, but they were out there. So Paul started the chapter in verse 2 with praise, because he gave them something to praise, and that was the fact that they kept the ordinances. You know, in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Right? So he can praise you. He can praise the Lord for that, and he can praise the brethren that they keep the ordinances. But now he's saying, "I'm not going to praise you in the way you're keeping the ordinances." So at least you're doing the ordinances, but now I'm not going to praise you because of the way you're doing it. And so that's just an admonition to us in a practical manner, that it's not good enough to go through the motions. Right? It's like, "I'm glad you come to church," but the Holy Spirit says, "But you know, I don't like the way you come to church," right? And so, and I'm not saying that to anybody in particular, but you know, have you ever been like that? Like you're there in body, but not in spirit? And so, it's not enough to go through the motions. We need to be sincere in the keeping of the Lord's Supper. So it's not enough to show up and partake, right? And go through the motions. We need to have really a heart that reflects the reason that we're there. So Saul was out of order when he desecrated the sacrifice out of fear. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse 22, the Bible says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams." I think you guys are you understand that verse. "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So rejecting the word of the Lord is a big deal. That's what I've been talking about on Sunday morning. In essence, the Pharisees, they didn't receive the word. Jesus Christ is the word. So their relationship with him was in jeopardy. They did not recognize or would not recognize his authority, and they would not embrace him as the Savior. And so their relationship with him was getting very tenuous in Luke chapter 16. Okay, so point B, the rumors are believable. That's the real problem. Everyone has rumors. I mean, slander, that's the devil's name. Slander, serpent. So, rumors fly. But the problem is, as I mentioned last week, they were believable. So, the rumors are believable. That's never a good thing, right? When someone slanders you and maligns your name, hopefully the people that hear it go, "I don't know about that. I don't know about that." That happened. There was somebody, I won't get into particulars, somebody who was no longer a member of our church one time, and that name was being tossed about, and I was like, "You know, I don't know about that." And sure enough, as we dug into the situation, come to find out, no, that was not true. It wasn't true what was being said. And so Paul says he partly believes the report, but he hears because there are two or three or more witnesses, right? So out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Matthew 18:16. Now, I'm not going to get into that. We covered that. 2 Corinthians 13:1 also says that. That's a principle, right? When you start to hear something two or three places, you're like, that's either true, or maybe I need to check into that thing. There needs to be witnesses. Paul knows from 1 Corinthians 1:11 that there's contentions among the brethren because of the reports of eyewitnesses, right? Eyewitnesses. So when you go back to the very introduction in chapter 1, that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about in the very beginning of the text. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you." And that's where we left off. Ron reminded me of that last week. So we covered that. Paul knows from those Corinthians there that the brothers are reporting. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we see that. And he says, "That every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." So there was this problem that was going on. Now, really, this whole epistle is building up to this point. And so the average Corinthian citizen can report on the sin of the man with the stepmother. We talked about that. Does Ron, you have your hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. So I thought I saw someone raise their hand. So it was such a mess that people knew, 1 Corinthians 5:1, that was reported commonly that there was fornication among them. And fornication that is not as much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So the word out on the Corinthian church was bad. And the problem with it wasn't just that it was bad, it was that it was true. People say bad things all the time. It's really bad when it's true. And so division is the devil's desire. Division is the devil's desire. And so that's what he wants, is our division. He divided heaven, causing a third of the angels to fall. He divided Adam and Eve from God through sin. I mentioned that this morning. He desires to divide the souls from Christ for all of eternity. And he desires to divide you and your brother, even when you're both showing up at church to do the right thing, like take the Lord's Supper. So the devil will take something good and then turn it to make it bad. Yes, sir. First Samuel 15, you mean, and 23? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry.
That's pretty heavy.
Oh, that is heavy. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Stubbornness there. And iniquity and idolatry. You know, a whole bunch of stuff there that gets way too close to home.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, just,
yeah. Well, you quote that. Of course, my kids have heard 1 Samuel 15:23 a lot since they were born. You know, you always tell your kids, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is iniquity. But we really can't take that lightly because it's true. And when you hear witchcraft, you know, that's sorcery. So it gives place. Our attitude gives place to the devil. And that's really what Paul's pointing out is, guys, your attitude is the problem. You're not coming to the table right. So there's all these other issues that are going on in the body. And those are symptoms. This is the problem. You have disorderly dining issues, which is just a, you know, when Jesus wanted to get Peter right, he had to dine with him. He met with him and he dined with him. And so, I don't know. Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Yeah. And idolatry, anything you put ahead of Christ. And so, even beef ribs. And so, or pork ribs. So, anyhow. So, we got to choose to follow who we will follow. We must choose who we will follow because the Word divides, right? So, at the end of the day, not only does Satan divide us, but so does the Word. So we're, you know, the devil wants to separate us from the Lord. The Lord wants to separate us unto himself. And so separation's part of it. And so in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now that's the Jesus that's not very popular today in our culture. It's the Jesus that many of us parents need to get a hold of and understand that that we got to love the Lord our God first, our children second, right? And put things in order. Love your wife and get all that in order so that we don't exalt our children and make them idols and then wonder why they go out and get destroyed. And so it's very important that we in American culture understand the nature of Jesus. When he says follow me, he means follow me. And become a fisher of men, right? Become a sheep herder. And so he's not, I mean, that's discipleship. And that's what our culture is not suited for right now. And I don't mean the culture outside of the church. I'm talking within the church. We become very anemic and wishy-washy. And it's sad. But we knew that would happen. That's what Revelation 3 speaks to. We're not hot or cold. We're lukewarm. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus really does. We kind of soft sell lordship sometimes because we're afraid of haters. But the reality is Jesus does. He is the Lord. Right? When we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, he's a gracious heavenly Father. But he has bought us with a price. So we should glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are his. He's bought us. And so that's the minimal thing, is to give up our life. So the results are heresies. That's what ends up happening, point C. So there's divisions. Where there's division, there's heresy. Now, turn in your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James 3:13. The Bible says here in James 3:13, it's number of rebellion, right? Who is a wise? 13 is the number of rebellion, not 3. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you, right? Who's the smart guy in the house? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And that word there, conversation, is referring to lifestyle, right? It's not just his words only. But in the text, you can even discern that, right? Out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. So let his life reflects, let it line up with what he says. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Right? Don't be lying up against God, because God's going to call you out. Right? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Why did the devil attack Adam in the garden, by the way? Well, we know why. Because, well, in his heart, he was striving against the Lord. And he had bitterness and strife in his heart because he did not appreciate what God was doing in the garden. He created another being called Adam and his wife Eve. And these people had dominion on the earth. Well, that's what he wanted, to have dominion. So he shows up in the garden to get back what he lost. And so he was jealous. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly and sensual and, well, devilish. And that's what this conflict's about. We're in a real spiritual conflict. This world's the epicenter. It's the ground zero, right? This is where it's being worked out in time. Who's going to win this battle? We know Jesus has already won, but the devil doesn't. He doesn't know that. He says, so this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Just mark it down. I didn't say that, the Bible did. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For God is not the author of confusion, right? That's not where God... He's not the author of confusion. He's not the one who authorizes confusion, but of peace. Twice now we see peace. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. As in... Oh, 1 Corinthians 14:33. As in all the churches of the saints. One of the attributes that's supposed to be in the churches of the saints in this epistle, 1 Corinthians, if you're in 1 Corinthians 10, you can go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul attributes peace and no confusion among the saints, the churches of the saints. So that tells me as a pastor, when I see that there's confusion, there's strife, there's bitterness, and all of that, something is not, there is an evil work afoot, and the devil is involved. And I know we like to blame people on things, but at the end of the day, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But every once in a while, somebody in the body or some bodies gives place to the devil. And when you give the devil a place, you know what he likes to do? He likes to take up residence there. And he'll work that thing until he causes more division. But God, through the Apostle Paul, says that he is not the author of confusion. I'll say this one more time, but peace. Peace. Peace be unto you. Isn't that nice? God's a God of peace. And when you're among the body of Christ, you should be at peace. Really? Why should there be strife? Why should there be contention? As in all the churches of the saints. That's what we should be reflecting. Okay, so when there are divisions and heresies, oh, this is what you're going to find. And this is what I wanted to talk about last week, but I didn't have my notes with me. You're going to find those who are approved. There's always going to be a false teacher, right? That's going to happen. There's always going to be, the devil's always going to be working. You know that's the case. But Jude 1 says this, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. So these are spots in your, notice what the Jude says. These are spots in your what? Feasts of charity. I hear children. It's refreshing. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Man, that's a pregnant passage. It has a lot of things that you can take to the bank, right? There's spots in your feast of charity. So let me hit the rubber where it meets the road. When you see me on a Lord's Supper Sunday, get up here and I did last one, and I didn't even know why, because right now Heartland's is at peace. We got a lot of peace in the valley. You know, Elvis Presley could be singing, so it's all good. But even when things are all good, I like to park the car there. Why? Because I know where the problem starts. It doesn't start rippling through the congregation. It starts in a marriage over here. Or it starts in a family over here. It starts something stirring in somebody's heart somewhere. I don't even know, because I'm just the pastor. I tell Randy this all the time. I'm always the last to know. People tell me stuff like, one time a guy comes in my office and dresses me down, and he tells me, now you know this, that, and the other, and you knew this, that, and the other, and I'm just sitting there listening. And after I got done, I'm like, man, thanks for sharing all that. I had no idea all the things I knew. I mean, it was amazing. So I'm always learning what I know. But anyway, and so even when I don't know, I know this, that the devil likes to find a spot and wedge into a family unit, right? And before it ever gets to this feast table, we're celebrating the Lord, I guarantee you someone else has already had spoiled milk at home or somewhere else, and there's relationships and where there should be, where there shouldn't be friction, right? Or where that friction should be getting traction, and the gears are grinding to a halt. and the grace of God's not upon it. And people are digging in their hearts. And they feast with you without fear. This is Jude, verse 11, 12. They're spots. You know, when you get cancer, you know what they say? You got a spot. We saw a spot on your lung. We got to cut it out. There's spots in the feast of charity. And then he says, you know what? They don't have any fear. Now, I don't want to make anyone too uncomfortable. There's plenty of times when we come, any one of us, preacher included, maybe things aren't exactly what they'd like, they ought to be, right, when you come on Sunday, the Lord's Supper. I hope we get ourselves ready before we come. But maybe it's not until you're actually taking the elements. Okay, that's okay. You know why it's okay? Because that's why you're there. You're taking the Lord's Supper in fear. You're remembering what Jesus Christ did. You understand that you're not perfect, and you're asking Christ to remove, right, to help you be consecrated, to resolve, right, to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, to repair the damage breaches and the things in the body and the family. That's what you're there for, because you really know what the Word says. And if you don't take it seriously, God will take you seriously, right? And so you honor the Lord and you fear the Lord and you're serious about that, right? Okay, so, but there's some that don't care, right? Just like there's the lying, pious person that says, oh, I can't partake of the Lord's Supper because something is not right. Instead of repenting and getting their life right, right? Okay, well, that's just as wrong. There's also those that say, hey, take that bread. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm just going through the motions. Turn right around and have just the same bitterness, envying, hate that they had before they took the Lord's Supper. That person is in a dangerous place because they're in danger of being cut out. And that's what Paul's going to get to at the end of the text. Because there's a spot in the Feast of Charity. Notice it says, clouds are they without water. So they look like they have water, but they don't. They look like vapor. By the way, your life is a vapor. Appears for a little while and fades away. But they don't have water in them. There's nothing coming out of them. They're carried about the winds, right? Like winds of doctrine, 1 Thessalonians. And the winds of doctrine come blowing in. And they don't have any fruit on the tree. You look at their life and go, well, yeah, who have they led to Christ? Who is being discipled? Whose life has changed? Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Perhaps they're not even saved. So this opportunity to see who really loves Jesus occurs around the dining room table of the Lord's house. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey guys, this is pretty revealing. Judas ate with Jesus at the Last Supper. And then guess what? He betrayed Jesus. It revealed who he really was. Not long after that, it was very clear who he was. Peter and the other nine asked, at the Lord's table, at the Passover feast, very clearly, is it me? They were in doubt. Who's going to betray you, Lord? Is it me? That was the question. So it was clear where they were at. They weren't quite sure where they were at. There was only one, John, in John 11 and 13:25, who said, who is it, Lord? And so you see what I'm saying at the Lord's table is very clear. There's the one who clearly betrays Christ. He's without fear. He's a cloud without water. There's nine others that are going, maybe it's me. And there's one that says, oh yeah, who is it, Lord? Who is that? And so I got those numbers off, didn't I? So there's 10, yeah, 1 and 1. All right, you got it. So you guys got the math. You helped me out there. So, okay, so here's what we do. The way to hinder heresy, division, and discord is to rightly divide the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, that's why we got to have the sword. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Knowing how to use the Bible allows us to discern between good and evil. And that's what Hebrews 4:12 promises us. So, that's just the symptoms of disorderly dining. When you get to verses 20 through 22, then you see the problems associated with disorderly dining. Number one, the Lord's Supper became a feast for the flesh. We've covered that in verses 20 through 21. The purpose of that ordinance was not to eat dinner, right? The custom was a love feast. It was like a dinner shared by the disciples at the Passover, where they broke the bread. I think you all understand that. And it would they gathered because of the love of Christ, right? Not the love of food. And it caused divisions because of the way they were handling it. The Jewish mind, coming from Judaism, they saw the physical abundance as a blessing. And it, of course, was from God. But they need to come to terms with the reality of the invisible wealth, not the visible one. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach them. So a passage you could apply to that is Proverbs 22, 1 and 2. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. And that's what Paul's pointing out. He's like, hey guys, I'm hearing bad news about you, and I partly believe it. You better lay off the banqueting and come to this thing for the right reasons, because a good name is better than riches. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. There needs to be some equity when it comes to the Lord's Supper. So we don't care if you bring, you know, chicken or you bring herbs. Just come to the dinner and feast. And so there's division of prejudice in verse 22. So what have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I not? I praise you in this. I praise you not. And I covered that already last week. But there is no praise for being puffed up. So do what it takes to allow your brother to feel welcome at church. That's a practical thing. I just had some guests come in the door today talking about some of the churches they visited. And it's really sad. Church is not a social club. It's the bride of Christ on earth. So we're a living organism, not an organization. You hear me say that all the time. So if you look down upon your brother, you're looking down on the one who Christ gladly died for. Right? And so some brother, some sister comes in, she still smells like cigarettes and all of that stuff because she just came out of the bar, got saved last week or whatever, and struggling with some of those things. You don't look your nose down at that person. Right? I do wish they'd pick their cigarette butts up off the sidewalk, but that's still, I give grace to that. Why? Because, well, you know why? Because Jesus died for them just like he died for me. Now I do pray, I'll pray for them too. I do hope that God does the work in them. But we got to be careful not to elevate ourselves above others, showing them how shallow we really are. You know, a condescending attitude really just shows you how ridiculous and how ignorant we really are of what Jesus did for our sin. And we really also underestimate how filthy self-righteousness is. Self-righteousness is appalling to God. And so here's the practical application on point two, which is the problems of disorderly dining. Things that we use to judge others by, right? Outward appearance, like looks and dress and hairstyle, finance and income. And which, you know, I really will say there's a lot of, I don't think in Harrisonville is not diverse racially in Cass County, but it is economically diverse. And so there's not a lot of different races, but there is a lot of different stratas of social standing. And they're very pretty clear. So those can be things that can be used to judge others by. So we got to be careful not to allow that. And that's what the nice thing about orderly dining is, at the Lord's table, none of that matters. It doesn't matter if you come from poverty or you come from riches and you know, wear gay apparel and all that other stuff. It doesn't matter. You're a sinner saved by grace. Marital status, right? Divorcees, vocation, profession, education. You can go down the list. All right, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I think we're all guilty of that from time to time. So, disorderly dining. I got through two or three, and I only got up to verse 23 where I left off last week. So, we'll get caught back up. But I didn't want to leave all that bread on the table, so I wanted to bring that to the floor. But we'll get into the solution, which is next week. And doing this is written in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. So, of course, when do the Chiefs play it? Because I heard a rumor they play it like 5:40, so I'll probably be the only one here. But what's that? Oh, anyway. You'll be there. Okay. So you don't care about, you're probably the only person in Cass County. But praise the Lord. All right, so, huh? Amen. All right, so we'll pick this up next week. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the prayer pieces and we'll get you guys going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I ask, Lord, a blessing as we continue in prayer tonight. I pray, God, for Jack Anderson. I pray, Lord, for her name just fell out of my head. Dawn LaFountain. I want to say Laverne Fugate, which I pray for her too. But Lord, I pray for Dawn LaFountain. Lord, I pray, Lord, for these that have cancer. Thank you for what we've seen you do in the lives of so many. I just saw Michelle Horton walking around today with her knee, and she's also got an abscess tooth that she's got to deal with, and I just pray for her as well. And Lord, we just pray for the mission of God to go forward in power and grace. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to pray together. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to be glorified as we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I will. Thank you. Yeah.